Well, if you count the piano, that was the engagement trio right there. Appreciate that. That was good. Appreciate the Brubakers being with us this morning. Despite their son being out traveling, they have opted to come visit with their future daughter-in-law. And so we appreciate y'all being here. Appreciate Randy and Dare being here as well. And so just delightful to see some guests coming in this morning. You can turn your Bibles this morning to Numbers 21. You know, Easter is next week. Can you believe that? What a great opportunity we have. I hope that you'll use that as a tool to invite somebody out to church. I think it is said that Easter and Mother's Day, not Christmas any longer, but Easter and Mother's Day are the two most celebrated days, meaning more people go to church on those 2 days than any other 2 days of the year. And so I'm looking forward to our Easter service, and I hope that you will use that to invite some people out as well. I know I'm talking to a crowd of people, not everyone, but many of you like coffee. You enjoy even the aroma. It has a very distinct smell. And for a lot of people, that smell alone is enough to help them wake up, but also it often leads to a craving for a cup of it. In late 2011 and really early 2012, a marketing agency came up with a way not only to get that smell in front of the weary, but also to do so in a way which would associate that smell with a specific client of theirs, namely Dunkin' Donuts. The idea was called Flavor Radio. And if you were on a bus in Seoul, South Korea during the several months that they did this experiment, there's a good chance you were blasted with the smell of coffee during your morning commute. So what they did was they had these things that looked like air fresheners, and they put them on the inside of buses. Now, bus advertising is not unusual even here in America. There's advertisements on the outside, but you know that there's advertisements on the inside, and while it only reaches a small select amount of people, obviously only those getting on the bus, you're able to give a much deeper or more longer lasting advertisement. Now in Korea, they don't just have billboards inside, they will play jingles and things over the radio. And so what they did with this air freshener is they engineered it to go off every time the Dunkin' Donuts jingle went off. And so what they would do is as they were traveling, they would hit a spray they would start the Dunkin' Donut jingle, which would cause that air freshener to put the coffee smell in there, and then they would start an advertisement. One of the most popular ones there in Korea was a man and a woman talking, and they say, "Do you smell that coffee?" It kind of let the people know this wasn't by accident. And then what Dunkin' Donuts did was at the exit stations of all these different bus stops where you have those little shacks to get out of the rain, they put their billboards and directions to the closest coffee shop possible. Now, I don't know about you, I don't need a whole lot of incentive to go to Dunkin' Donuts. But you said, I wonder if that worked. Well, the agency estimated that 350,000 bus riders were exposed to the Flavor Radio campaign. And during the campaign, Dunkin' Donut chains near those bus stops had an increase of 16% in their visitors. But listen, their sales went up by 30%. I would say it's pretty effective. So there's a good reason to believe that their campaign was working. Like I said, I've already broken my personal rule about using food as an illustration on Sunday mornings. But since I've already been talking about Dunkin' Donuts, how many of you would love to be able to eat one of their donuts for breakfast every day? Yes, I see a couple of hands. What about breakfast and lunch? You know, that I think I could live on Dunkin' Donuts donuts. Their coffee is just a little bit on the top. But what if you had to eat Dunkin' Donuts in the morning and at lunch and at dinner every single day? You'd think, you know, I might last a day or two. You know, after maybe a week, my insulin would be so, I'd just be on a sugar coma somewhere. But even as good as Dunkin' Donut, well, some of you are thinking, there's no way I'd rather eat Krispy Kreme. But I'm going to pray you get right. But whatever it is, eating it morning, noon, and night, as appealing as that might sound, especially when you're 8 or 9, the thought of it now, even just thinking about it, thinks, well, listen, I'd love to be able to eat that without any of the consequences, but I would not want to have to eat that every single day. Day in and day out. Dunkin' Donuts, all donuts all the time. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about a group of people that were eating something akin, I believe, to donuts. 3 times a day. Every single day. They'd get up, they'd go out, they'd collect it, they'd break it up, they'd put it into a cake, they'd bake it, and then they'd eat it. And they'd do that every single day, except on the Sabbath. Friday, they'd gather enough of this thing called manna in order to have enough, on Friday they collect enough for Saturday so they wouldn't have to go out and collect it again. You know, there's no doubt that the children of Israel had a very rough way to go. My granddad used to say a rough row to hoe. I couldn't think of the word there for a second. They were living in the desert, but really a lot of that was because of their, even as was discussed this morning, their lack of trust in God, their lack of faith. In Numbers chapter 13, Moses sent the 12 spies to Canaan, and 10 returned with an ill report, and that fear caused their disobedience, and it left them to travel through the wilderness instead of going directly into the promised land. And although God had miraculously given them food and drink, they still came to a place where they denounced God's manna. It's hard to believe that. They're God's provision for them. But let's not be too hasty or harsh in our judgment of the Israelites, because we just might find ourselves looking in God's mirror. Let's look, if you will, with me, at Numbers chapter 21, beginning in verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So I'd like to bring a message this morning simply entitled, "Look and Live." When we think about this thing called manna, it's been interesting to me as Brother Hanke has been teaching through Sunday school. I tell you all the time, listen, if you want a great meal in the morning, come to Sunday school. We only have coffee in the back, but I'll tell you, you'll get something from God's Word that is akin to steak, chopped up into bite-sized pieces. Listen, I'm glad I get an opportunity to listen to a Sunday school teacher that is able to teach God's Word faithfully. If you're not availing of yourself of that, listen, I encourage you, get a part of that. But he talked about manna just a few weeks ago. What is manna? That's what the children of Israel wanted to know. What is it? They said, it is. That's what they named it, manna. And manna means, what is it? Do you realize that in the Old Testament, often when manna is referred to, it is a picture or a type of God's Word? You say, well, what are some of the similarities? Well, you know, it's given directly by God to man. It was put out there, and it was just miraculous every morning. It didn't grow. It was just appeared, in a sense, whether it was from the dew or whatever it might have been. When they went out in the mornings, it was ready for them. 2 Timothy tells us that God's Word is given to us by God as well. In chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," or God breathed, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And so just as the manna was given to God's people in the Old Testament, God has given us His inspired Word today. That's the picture of God giving us what we need. You know, the manna is what gave the children of Israel their strength physically in the Old Testament. Listen, you wouldn't go a day without eating food unless you're doing it for a specific reason. Listen, most of us don't even skip a meal, right? Then why is it we would think about not opening our Bible for a week to feed ourselves spiritually? Listen, the manna is where the children of Israel got their physical strength, but God's Word then is where we get our spiritual strength. And if you can imagine not eating from Sunday to Sunday every week, and you think how emaciated you'd be after a month of doing that, just listen, I just gorge myself on Sunday, and that's going to keep me through the rest of the week. We say, no, that doesn't work. You've got to go there every day and get something new. That's the same as God's Word. Listen, we might go to church and we might feel spiritually gorged after worshiping with one another, after being in Sunday school and Sunday night church, and you say, man, what a great day. But you don't go the next day and say, no, I don't need any more until next Sunday. We've got to be in God's Word every day. It's interesting also that God told the children of Israel that they could only collect enough for one day. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. You know, if we're going to find God, we ought to make it a daily habit. And I encourage you, if at all possible, to do it in the morning. I can tell you when I was in Bible college, in a 7:30 or 7 o'clock class or whatever time that thing started, I just knew I had to get there in a hurry when I woke up. It was hard to have my devotions in the morning, and so I would have them in the evenings, and I was glad that kept me steady. But I can tell you, after I graduated and I wasn't working 40 or 50 hours at a secular job and working at the school and trying to do homework, when I was able to actually have my devotions in the morning, it started my day off so much better. And so I encourage you, if at all possible, to start your day in God's Word. Allow Him to feed your soul in the morning. You know, not only that, but God's Word, just like the manna, is sweet as honey. In Numbers 11:8, the Bible says, and the people went about and gathered it, talking about the manna, and ground it in mills, and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and brake cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. It's a delicacy. Now, if you've ever eaten a donut, you know they are even, I don't know how many of you have ever gone to a Krispy Kreme shop. They actually show you how you make those things. That's scary. They're just floating along in that grease everywhere they go. And it's just like fresh oil. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. We are quick to jump all over the children of Israel. How in the world could they sit there and shake their hand up at God and say, God, you're not providing what I need? We'd say, I'd never do that. You know what we do? We close our Bible and we say, God, I don't need what you've provided. I can get to it later, or I'll get it on Sunday, or I'll get it on Wednesday, and I don't need what you want or what you want to give me, God, from your Word. We are practical atheists in that sense. Listen, if this is a picture of God's Word, this man is a picture of God's Word, and these children of Israel are sitting there denouncing God's provision, and they say, we don't need that. How much more guilty are we when we neglect His Word? We ought to be in God's Word daily. The first thing I want you to see is their rebellion. Look in verse 5. It says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. We talked about how that they said, listen, you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, and there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes. We absolutely hate this manna, this provision that you've given to us. I wonder how many of you today have ever heard of a man by the name of Matt Emmons. He was in the 2004 Winter Olympics competing in the 50-meter three-position rifle event. Emmons had a commanding lead after 9 shots. He'd already won a gold the day before. And here he was sitting and taking his last shot. He didn't even have to hit the bullseye. You understand that in a competition this high, he He had such a lead that all he had to do was hit his target, basically, and he was going to win another medal. He slowly aimed at that three-position rifle event, and he squeezed that trigger. And all eyes went to the scoreboard, waiting to find out how well he did. But the scoreboard never registered anything. They waited so long, in fact, that the judges thought that the scoreboard must have malfunctioned, and so they sent somebody downrange to make sure and find out where exactly he hit the target. But when the guy got down there, he just shook his head. He said, "There's nothing here." But what they did find was almost an exact bullseye in the target in the lane next to his. He had what they called crossfired. He had shot on another lane. Really something of almost amateur mistake. Somebody at that level almost never makes that kind of mistake. But you know what he did? He missed the target. He missed the target. And when God says that we have rebellion in our heart, and that the truth of the matter is in Romans 3:23, it tells us that we've missed the target of God's perfection. He says in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You're familiar with Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." And I just referenced Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We put it this way: I'm only human. Of course I fall short of God's perfection. But yet we expect God just to gloss over that. But he says, "I can't gloss over that." We're just like the children of Israel. Each and every one of us has sinned against a holy God. God says he deals with sin. Not only do we see their rebellion, we see their reprimand in verse 6. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Do you know Abraham Lincoln's body was originally entombed in a marble sarcophagus in Oak Ridge Cemetery in Springfield, Illinois, a couple of miles outside of the town center? And the only thing preventing a grave robber from entering the tomb was a simple padlock, one which many experienced criminals could have easily picked. And so Lincoln's body was a realistic target for someone bold enough to carry out the crime. And in 1876, 2 years after the tomb was completed and Lincoln's body was put in, an engraver named Benjamin Boyd was sentenced to 10 years in state prison for his work as part of a counterfeiting ring. Now, the ringleader, known as Big Jim Kennelly, wanted Boyd freed, so Kennelly launched this plot. He'd have two of his guys break into Lincoln's tomb, steal the body, and hold it for ransom. He wanted $200,000 at that time, well, it would be equal to about $4.5 million today, and the engraver Boyd's freedom in exchange for Lincoln's body. Those men were named Terrence Mullen and Jack Hughes. Those were the two men that were hired to go get the body. But they didn't have any experience pilfering the final resting places of the dead. So they recruited another man who was a grave robber named Lewis Sweggles to help them. And on the evening of November 7th, 1876, the trio made their attempt to wrest Lincoln's body from the tomb. It was a disaster. For all of them, that is. To start with, even though all three men were criminals, none were skilled at lockpicking. So they had to file through it, which took an exorbitant amount of time and effort. Their second problem was even more severe. Sweggles wasn't actually a grave robber. He was, on the other hand, a paid informant of the Secret Service, which, by the way, was not protecting presidents at this time. They were, however, very interested in the a counterfeiting ring. Sweggles tipped the service off about the plot, and while the three men struggled to move Lincoln's quarter-ton coffin, it said it moved less than 7 inches or something like that. They didn't get very far with it at all. Mullen and Higgs fled, having failed in their mission, and were captured shortly thereafter. Both men were eventually sentenced, listen, to 1 year in prison. And I'm afraid people today think that their sin is going to get them a little slap on the wrist. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, listen, I've never killed anyone. I'm a pretty good person. And the truth is, you are very far from God because of your sin. We're told here in this passage that sin has a penalty. The Bible says, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. The Bible tells us that our sin today has consequences as well. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, meaning to be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. Thankfully, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isaiah 59:2 tells us, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And my friend, I'm telling you this morning, if you are here and you've never received forgiveness from God for your sin, there will be a punishment that is everlasting. I don't say that to threaten anyone or to scare anyone, but to tell you what God has said. You realize the Bible said much people died. He didn't say, listen, I know you made this mistake and I know you lifted your hand in rebellion against me, but listen, it's all going to be all right because all roads eventually lead to God. They all lead to me. That's not what he said. There was a punishment. There was a retaliation, or not a retaliation, but there was a consequence to their sin. The truth of the matter is, not only were they rebellious outwardly, they were rebellious inwardly. You see, we are sinners by choice and sinners by nature. Some may have only grumbled in their heart. They covered over their critical spirit with, oh, praise the Lord, we've got manna again. But their rebellious nature was found out when they were bitten just like everyone else. And my friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been bitten by sin. Not only by choice, but by nature. What was their response? Look at verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. You know what that's called? That's called repentance. I'd like to ask you, if you've ever been in a situation, especially fellas, where you knew how to get to a place, and you come to a stop or a stop sign, you put your blinker on, and someone riding with you says, why are you turning left here? We need to go right. And you think to yourself, oh no, I'm sure we're supposed to go left. So you go left, and you keep going, and that which you expected to see is not there. Really, you're left with two choices. You just keep going in the wrong direction, hoping nobody will notice you never get to your destination. Or you turn around and start going in the right direction. You know, that's all repentance is. It's changing your mind that leads to a change of direction. And if you're sitting here saying, you know what, I'm just fine, I don't need God, I don't need Jesus, I'm going to make it just fine, listen, it doesn't matter, I don't believe any of that, it doesn't matter if you believe it or not. And if you have that mentality, even after you walk out the doors today, I'm telling you, friend, you're going in the wrong direction. You see, repentance is changing your mind and saying, I do need Christ, I do need forgiveness, I do want to spend eternity with God in heaven. And when you're willing to repent of that, of your sin, change your mind, it will lead then to a change of direction. Let me tell you, the only thing worse than a bad sense of direction is the pride that keeps you from asking directions. In Acts 3:19, the Bible says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins be blotted out. And let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Not only do we see their rebellion, not only do we see their reprimand, not only do we see their response, we see in their response their request. Verse 7, pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say you might or could be. It says you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not hard. It's not rocket science. It's not difficult to get saved. But there is a dependence that needs to happen that goes from stop depending on yourself to a dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop depending upon anything other than the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You know what God gives them in this passage is a requirement. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. You know, I just wonder, that first person after Moses came, maybe their leg was just burning with the venom of that serpent. They knew that their life is about to end. And they look up and they see that serpent on a pole and they suddenly and miraculously are healed. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the excitement? Use your sanctified imaginations. We're not talking about coffee anymore now, all right? We've moved on from that. We're not talking about donuts, but we are talking about somebody that had looked and obeyed God's command to look and to live. What do you think that first person did? Man, I'm so glad I got saved. I'm going home, and I'm just going to celebrate. I'm going to have a big meal at home and go to bed, and I'll just see how everybody turns out tomorrow. There's no way. In my mind, that's what happened. Let me tell you what happened. They run to the first door, and they knock on the door, and they say, listen, Grandma, you got to come out here. Listen, if you've been bit, you can look and live. Now, I don't know what Grandma might have said. Maybe she said something like, oh, listen, I've looked 100 times before, and I never got healed. And maybe she did say that. But do you think that guy stopped right there? He would have went to the next tent and said, listen, Uncle Shem, you've got to come out here. Can you believe this? I was bitten, and suddenly I looked at this thing, and I was healed. Maybe that man said, you know, I'm fine the way I am. I got a little bite, and I'm pretty sure I'm going to be okay. But in my mind, that person goes from tent to tent, spreading the word. Now listen, you remember there are millions of Jews at this point. And one little pole is not going to be able to make it through all the camps. So I'm thinking people are having to go out and bring people to see this brazen serpent in order to get healed. And despite people's excuses of, listen, I'm just fine, or I'm going to be okay, and listen, you hear the same excuses today, and if you think that you're going to be fine, and you're going to be okay, and things will work out just fine, I'm here to tell you that many people of Israel died. Listen, I put a bandage on it, and I'm going to be okay. My friend, that's not how it works. God has commanded that we look and live. Oh, I've got time. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It said in James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. You ever ask yourself this question? Why did God use a brazen serpent? Why not fashion a cross? Boy, that would really show people, right? That would tell people that Jesus certainly was the Messiah. Why a brass serpent? And I believe God used a likeness of that which afflicted the Jewish people to heal them. And likewise, God used Christ which was made to be sin for us on the cross to give us forgiveness of that sin. You see, Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son, listen, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You know, Jesus told us, you say, I don't know, you might be stretching that a little bit to say that serpent is a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ Himself said that is a picture of the crucifixion. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, John 3:14. You know, the old Jewish tradition tells us why we must look. It was not some magical thing that setting their eyes upon the serpent is what healed them. It was the faith that it took to go out and look in the first place. And my friend, it's faith today in the finished work of Christ and God's grace that saves us. Who was healed? You know, anyone that went out to look was healed. There wasn't a group of people that came out and said, "I want to be healed. I want to be saved from this affliction that I've gotten." And Moses didn't say, "Listen, no, I'm sorry. You can look all you want, but you're going to die." No, anyone that was willing to go out and look was healed. You know, likewise, anyone here today that's tired of their sin, tired of the affliction of sin in their life from that serpent, Satan, the flesh, the devil, our enemies in life. You get tired of that and you say, "You know, I'm willing to change my mind and I'm willing to place my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm telling you, if you're here today, you can do that. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And my friend, whosoever can be you soever this morning. You know, this message isn't just for those that haven't trusted Christ. I believe it's a clarion call for those of us that do have the gospel to go out there and to tell somebody about it. Listen, how are people going to know? We have millions of people in this country. Not all of them are going to come into church, but we can certainly go out and reach them and meet them and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You may get answers like, "You know, I'm just fine like I am." You know what you do? You smile, you say, "We'd love to have you come join us at church sometime," and you move on to somebody else. You don't sit there. You don't have to be ugly. Listen, it was a race for the messengers to get to as many people before they died. It's a race against time, even today, to reach those that are going out into eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't have the luxury of saying, "You know what? I'll get to it later. I'll just tell somebody later. I'll invite my neighbor later." We've got to do it today. Today. What a great tool God's given us. Special services coming up in Easter, special services and revival. But more than that, continue to ask God to give you opportunity to share the gospel with those that you brush shoulders with. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I encourage you, trust Him today.